Good morning. This morning scripture reading is the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. I'll be reading the entire Psalm, so please bear with me. Out of the New King James Version, that's the 27th Psalm. And the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high up on a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We thank God for his words. Thank you.
It has been quite some time that I have asked you to hold up your Bible, but I'm going to ask you to do that as we preface our study this morning. If you do have your Bible, would you just hold it up? To God be the glory for you, number one, having your Bible, and number two, for you to now open it up to the 23rd Psalm. As many of you know, I have been engaged in a study of this magnificent passage of Scripture that you know all too well and that I thought that I knew all too well. But by way of reminder, I just want to talk to you about some of the things that we have already covered, and then we will deal with the crescendo in verse 6 this morning as well as tonight, Lord willing. The 23rd Psalm, many of us memorized this text. Some of us have heard the 23rd Psalm at funerals. You've heard the 23rd Psalm at births. You've heard the 23rd Psalm throughout your existence, probably. But the question that I want to ask this morning is it really true of you that the Lord is your shepherd? See, it's one thing to read it. It's one thing to recite it, and then it's quite another thing to have inculcated what the passage says because it's really true for you and for me. In verse 1, when we started this study, I told you that verse 1 taught me that this is God's answer to worry. Verse 2, I taught you that this was God's answer to busyness. And I think I received more affirmation on that particular subject than anyone, because we're just like little rats in a cage. We run here, we run there, we're like Saint Elsewhere. We're everywhere and nowhere. Our children pull us in all four quadrants, those of you who still have children at home. You have to take little Muffy to softball practice. Then you have to take her home to get a shower because she has to have her piano lessons. And then after the piano lessons, you got to do this. And then it's 10 o'clock at night and there is no time for your marriage and no time for God. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. You see, unfortunately, many of us live busy lives. We don't live disciplined lives. And there is a difference. The first half of verse 3 has taught me that this is God's answer to damaged emotions. He restores my soul. Only God can restore your soul. You hear me? I know how much you love your mate. I know how much I love mine. But let me tell you something. Only God can put a broken heart together. Only God can put us together when we are so low that we dangle our legs off of the edge of a napkin and we don't think that we can take one other step. And God said, don't tell me what you can't do. I put you together. And it's not over until I say it's over. Bill, don't ever forget that. The last half of that verse teaches me that if God has an answer, not only for damaged emotions, but for indecision. See, there are some times when we want to be led in paths of righteousness, but we end up walking our own way. And when you end up walking your own way, there is no telling what robbers are waiting for you just around the corner. But when you put your trust in God, He will help us to make decisions that will bring glory and honor to Him. Then just a few weeks ago, we talked about God's answer to the stress of dark valleys. Amen. Some of you are sitting here this morning and say, I don't know what you're talking about, no dark valley. Keep on living. Amen. Because there is a valley out there with your name on it. And when you and I get in that valley, let's hope that we know who God is before we get there. But even if you don't happen to know who God is before you get into your valley, we're grateful that you can reconnect with Him in your valley, and then He will help you get out just in time to help somebody else who's in theirs. And then yours will be coming back around again. And then verse 5 is God's answer to hurt. And then today we're going to talk about God's answer to the stress of the future. Now, I know you're not concerned about your future because you've got it all figured out. So you know what's going to happen. But there are some people, they love God and they love His word, but there is something about us that causes us to swallow hard when we really don't know what's next. Amen. But as long as you and I continue to keep our hand in God's, we will be successful. We will make it. So let's take a look there at the 23rd Psalm at verse number 6, where the New American Standard Translation of the Bible says, surely, goodness and loving kindness. The Authorized Translation says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And don't forget this conjunction. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I used to read this passage, but I don't think that I've contemplated what this passage really teaches. I don't know how old David was when he wrote this by inspiration of the Spirit. Maybe AC knows, maybe Jerry knows, but I don't. But I'll tell you this. I don't care at what point he had reached in his life. It wasn't all roses. Y'all hear me? It wasn't all cloud nine. This man had to bury, or not him bury personally, but saw his own children killed. This man's life at some time was a hot mess. Do you hear me? He was in bad shape. But yet by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in this text, that goodness and mercy will follow me. So I've got two questions that I want you to think about today. And I hope and pray that if you are really worth your salt, that you'll give me an answer. I know some of you won't be back tonight. Maybe you'll send me a text or maybe you'll send me an email. But I will be looking for a response from you with regard to these two questions. Now, I don't normally ask for a lot here. I really don't. I don't ask you to do a lot. Don't ask you for, you know, jumping through hoops and give me the moon. But I am asking you today to look at these two questions and answer them and tell me what you think. Here is the first question. Does what you follow affect what follows you? Now, I'm going to ask you that again because some of you were probably overwhelmed with that question, as I have been. But I'm going to ask you that again. Does what you follow affect what follows you? Now, instinctively, I know what we say when you hear that, question. But I want you to think about that, brothers and sisters. And maybe this evening, at some point, you'll tell me, you know, I thought about that, and here's my answer. And this is what my answer is based on. Here's the second question. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? If he came to you and said, today is your day. I'm going to grant you one item. Tell me what you want, Bill. What would that one thing be for you? And when you talk to me a little bit later on this afternoon, Lord willing, I'll tell you what it would be for me. God's answer to the stress of the future. Many people spend their entire lives worrying about the future. They spend their entire life worrying about something that they can't even change. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. Because they're on your job. They were on my job. They're in the White House. Their hair turns silver gray in less than 8 years. You don't have to live in the White House for your hair to turn gray. Y'all hear me? There are some people who are so obsessed with what is going to happen and what am I going to do and where am I going to go and what am I going to have? Well, what can you do about it? What can you do about tomorrow? Nothing. The only thing that you can change about tomorrow is that it'll be the day when it gets here. But there's nothing that you can do about it. But there are people who just obsess. Well, you know, Brother Davis, I had some money and I was making this rate of return and I'm just really worried about 15 years from now. You better be worried about the next minute. You and I better get a grip, take a look at ourselves and ask us, why are we burning the candle at both ends and in the middle and we've reached a point of inertia? Especially when it deals with the future. They never seem to enjoy today because they're always worried about tomorrow. You can ask them, how you doing? Well, I don't know. I got some stuff I'm supposed to do tomorrow. How are you doing now? Well, I really can't answer that question because I'm supposed to take a pill in 6 hours and I don't know what the pill is. And then when you see those people coming, you start running in the other direction because you know it's not going to be good. You know it's not going to be positive. And when they come toward you, they're just like that Charlie Brown character, the guy that has all the dirt that goes with it. Got that old nasty blanket that should be washed. That's how some people live. They just bring the whole corruption with them. And they want to embrace you. Come here. You don't know. I guess the deeper question is, why do we worry? Why do we truly worry? And somebody says, well, Brother Davis, I don't worry because, you know, I trust God. Well, you're dishonest. That's right. That's right. Somebody says, well, I've never worried a day in my life. Well, we got green cards. You're on the front row. It's not the fact that we don't have moments of consternation. It's not that we don't have moments where we have to cry out, God, please help me. But many times we don't. There was a guy in New York, preacher, he asked one of the members, he said, ma'am, how you doing today? She said, well, I'm somewhere between thank you, Jesus, and have mercy on me, Lord. And that's where all of us are. At some point, you're in between. You and I are either thanking God or we're asking Him to have mercy on us as we try to move forward. But I'm thinking about David and how he, again, brings this wonderful psalm to this close. And only through inspiration of the Holy Spirit could the ribbon be put on a text like this. It is so magnificent. And I know that you've studied the words goodness and mercy. That's not where my head is today. My question is goodness and mercy following you because of who you're following? That's the real question. See, I have people in my family this morning who are following the ways of the world. And they're on their way to hell because Jesus is not Lord in their lives. Amen. And then when our head presses a dying pillow, we have the audacity and the nerve to say, I can see Him sitting on a cloud in heaven looking down on me. Well, what Bible are you reading? What is wrong with us? Everybody goes to heaven. Dogs too. We better go back and get serious about God's Word. And somebody says, well, I know goodness and mercy is following me because I'm blessed. Well, the devil blesses people too. And I see that he gives most of his blessings on the Lord's Day. The NFL is so proud and so arrogant that they've said, we will take the first day of the week from God. And I'm this close to never looking at another NFL game again. How dare you tell me that you think that carrying a pigskin up and down the field is more important than worshiping God? I know we have some of our little members in here who have, I know what y'all got. You got your little, what you call them? The year-long ticket. What's that thing you bought? Yeah. Yeah, you know, you put all that money down because I want a season ticket. Boy, Johnny's going to love that team until one day, you know, they're going to rise from the ashes. How dare people have the unmitigated gall to fly in the face of God and then to think that you're going to be blessed. To think that goodness and mercy is going to follow you when you follow the devil. It'll never happen. It won't happen in my life and it won't happen in yours. That's why it's important for you to answer that question. I'm not speaking in generalities. You and I need to be specific. That's why I'm talking about myself. Somebody says, well, why are you doing all that hollering? You ain't even been up there 5 minutes. I know I'm under conviction. David says, I have no fear, no anxiety, and no worry about tomorrow. He was self-confident. You know, I meet a lot of people who are self-confident. Y'all know that? Yeah. But you know what I've been telling people the last 2 months of my life? It's wrong to be self-confident. You better be Christ-confident. Right. Oh, no, Brother Davis, that's what I meant. I said, no, that's not what you said. You said you were self-confident. That's what we teach our children. That's what we teach in schools. Well, we need a paradigm shift. We need to have Christ confidence. When you have Christ confidence, then you have Christ in your life. You have Christ in your corner. Somebody says, well, yeah, but that's what I meant. No, it's not. What comes up out of our mouth comes from our heart. And there is a big difference. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I had 3 points that I wanted to make today, and I think I'll introduce the first one and try to get the other two to you tonight. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you belong to Jesus today, there are 3 reasons why you should not fear the future. The first one is because God is watching over you. See, I hear these people who don't know who God is. I hear them talking about, well, you know, I know the Lord is watching over me. I said, how you know that? Because I can feel him. I said, well, you better be sure that's the Lord. Don't you base your future on how you feel. Too many of us do that. Oh, but Brother David, I just feel so good. And we'll talk about that presently. But one of the main reasons why we should not fear the future is because God is watching over us. In the second place, grace is working within us. And then in the final point that I'll make probably this afternoon is that heaven is waiting for us. Amen. See, that's why the last half of verse 6, don't ask me why, I've missed that for years. But I've missed it. It's just not enough for goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. That's wonderful. But God says, don't stop there, Bill. It will never end because you'll be in my presence forever. How long is forever? Forever. I heard Ronnie say a couple of weeks ago, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. You're going to have to get up out of here. Sorry about that, Jehovah's Witnesses. You better go back and read it again. The earth and all of its elements are going to be burned up with fervent heat. I got you 144,000. You better go back and study it again. And those are the points that we want to put in front of you today. Now, if you're visiting with us today and this is your first time at in our assembly, I'm a little worked up. And I'm worked up because I'm under great conviction. And I've never hid my emotions or my concerns from this congregation because they know me too well. If I'm touched deeply that I'm moved to tears, then you will see tears. If I need to scream because the word has just cut me going and coming, then you'll know that. But you will also know that God's word, we must take God and his word seriously. So let's take a look at that first point. Why we don't have to fear the future. Because God is watching over you and he's watching over me. There's a song in our book that says, be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Do you believe that? You know, we have some young professionals in the assembly this morning. I look at the Beans twins. I think about Nicolex Anwanju. I think about all of these young people who are growing up that have a future that is just so bright you have to wear shades. But I want those young people to know today that God is real. And that as long as they continue to walk in the light of Christ, there is no limit to what they will do on behalf of the God we serve. I just can't imagine having the kind of intellect that they have and the kind of doors that are just flying open for them. All of these challenges and all of these things before them, and what do I do? And God, how am I going to be a blessing to you? Well, you just let God work that out for you. Don't get in his way and try to tell him what you want God to do. God doesn't operate like that. You need to step aside and let him lead you. The 16th Psalm would say to all of us, my God is forever before me, not behind me, but he's forever before me. It makes a world of difference. When my wife and I left Tennessee, and I had submitted my resignation, I've told you that this in times past, But I got to thinking about that song that I used to sing almost every day. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side with love and faith for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. Join me in the 145th Psalm, please. Well, I love this. If you don't have verse 20 marked in your text, please make sure that you put a mark there. The 145th Psalm at verse 20, the record says, "The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." See, there are a whole lot of people that's walking on God's planet that didn't get this memo. A whole lot of people that think that they can live and act and sin with impunity. And as Jerry was teaching in his class this morning, God's timeless laws are not going to be affected by some 21st century person who thinks that they've become enlightened and want to tell God about marriage. It doesn't work. God has already given us the plan. And it doesn't matter if they wear black robes or green robes. When you're wrong, you're wrong. I thank God that passage of Scripture is in the Bible. Do you love God this morning? Let me tell you something. Life gets hard. Life gets hard. And when you really can't even see where ends are going to meet for you during the month, when you're looking at your paycheck and you've got a whole lot of month left, when you have parents who are ill, when you have folk in your family who have gone crazy, when you look at yourself in the mirror and wonder where your head is, let me tell you something. Don't you ever stop loving God. Don't you ever stop trusting Him. This passage of Scripture teaches me in no uncertain terms that God will keep me as long as I love Him. Not just love Him when things go my way. Not just love Him when I understand what He's doing, because most of the time I don't. Do you? When you look back in retrospect how God has worked in your life and you see the times when you wondered what in the world is going on, that's when God was carrying you. He was getting you for the next echelon of service in the kingdom. We didn't understand it then, but we continued to love Him and we continued to serve Him. Y'all remember Joseph? I think I want to read some from the Scripture about Joseph, and I'll probably close with this, because you already know that if there is anybody in the Scripture who can show you how to love God through thick and thin and up and down, it would be Joseph. Look very quickly with me at Genesis chapter 50. Run your finger down to verse 15, please. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You want to know what mercy looks like? That's what it looks like. For 13 years, that guy was in prison, separated from his father, treated like dirt on the ground. But he continued to love God. Got promoted in the prison. I mean, you really have to be faithful to be promoted in the prison. He never gave up on loving God. Never gave up on trusting God. And God brought him through every one of those situations. And who was really put in the pit? His brothers were really put in the pit. They had so much disrespect and disregard for their own father that they let him believe a lie for all those years. Looking at his daddy, knowing that his heart was broken, but because they were so prideful and arrogant, they couldn't even tell him the truth. Well, let me tell you something. This man, thank God it's on record that it's in the Bible. I'm telling you this morning, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whatever situation you find yourself in today, if you love God, he's watching over you. And he has your best interest at heart. If that doesn't cause you to sleep better tonight, no pill will. I don't care what your doctor says. Take six of these and call me in the morning. Yeah, if you wake up. These people have prescribed so much junk. All they need is a real healthy dose of the 23rd Psalm. Go read it. Find a godly man who will explain this scripture to you and the impact that it can have on your life. Go to bed with it. Wake up thinking about it. You'll start putting some of those pills down. Put your trust in God, not in doctors. Somebody says, well, what you think I don't go to the... That's not what I said. I didn't say don't go to the doctor. I said don't put your trust in the doctor, unless it's Dr. Jesus. Turn back presently to the 42nd chapter of Genesis, please. First time I saw this, I just can't shake this, how powerful this is. I know you've read it before, but I just want to read a little bit of this and one passage from Proverbs, one passage from Psalms, and I'll be through this morning. I'm in the 42nd chapter of Genesis. Let's see. Look very quickly at verse 21. Now see, this is when they were commiserating with each other, not knowing that Joseph had an interpreter understanding everything that they were saying. Verse 21, then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you will not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. Boy, God will put you at the right place at the right time. And when he wants to deliver you, he will. Somebody says, Well, what about the storm that I'm in? I'm drowning, Brother Davis. No, you're not. God is just cleansing you. It's what he did with Jonah. Amen. Yeah, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to the resort. God said, okay, I'll show you a resort. And he did. There are times when God has to cleanse us. You hear me? There are some attitudes and predispositions that we have that God needs to flush. But see, he can't do that until he puts you inside the great fish. And once you get up in there, when there is nowhere for you to go, and you continue to dive toward the depths of the sea, that's when you know that you're at God's mercy. And then when he vomits us up on the land and says, Bill, go do what I told you to do in the first place, then I'll be more than happy to do it. Only two times in my life, Donald, when I have actually, you can believe I'm telling you this, but I've actually shaken my fist at heaven and said, Father, you don't know what I'm going through. In the next several months in my life, he shut me up. Y'all hear me? God knows what he's doing. Don't you ever shake your fist at heaven. You'll draw back a nub. Don't do it. Let me just give you one passage and we'll be done. I appreciate your kind attention. I'm turning to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. At verse 27. Where the record says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on it. And there is a complimentary passage in the 7th Psalm, verses 12 through 15, that basically say the same thing. I'll put an asterisk right there. And just hope that some of the things that I've told you this morning about God looking out for us, God watching over us, is real. If you and I belong to Him. And I hope and trust that you'll have an opportunity to take a look at those two questions that I posed. And I look forward to your responses. Because if nobody else answers those two questions, I know one person in this assembly will, and that's that deacon sitting right there. That's one response that I can count on, and that'll be good enough for me. There was a little 3-year-old who was trying to memorize the 23rd Psalm, and her mama said, girl, are you ready? She said, Mom, I'm ready. I can say it. She said, well, then stand up and say it. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And I said, you know what? That's true. That's true. Is Jesus your shepherd this morning? As you think about your future and as I think about mine, sisters, I don't care how much Revlon y'all use. And brothers, I don't care how much of the Just for Men y'all use. You can't get all that gray out. We're all going in one direction, and that's toward the grave. All of us. And there are no off-ramps. All you young people sitting up in here this morning, well, I know you're not talking about me. Oh, yes, I am. Because if you don't think that a lot of young people haven't died in this city in the last month, you're not paying attention. All of us need the Lord. And I just stand before you at this time to extend heaven's invitation. I'm so grateful that all of us are here by the providence of God. It could very well be that you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? Man, you're so shook up, and you've been sticking with that Bible, and you've been talking about loving God, and I want in on this. How can I get in on this? I want to join your church. Well, first of all, I don't have a church for you to join. But the better news I have is that Jesus has one. Amen. Jesus has O-N-E, one church, one wife, one bride. That's the kind of Savior we serve here. Now, outside these doors, even if you were to walk across the street, you know what those people will tell you? Go to the church of your choice. What we're going to tell you here is go to the church of Jesus' choice. Amen. Find the church that he died for. Find out how to become a member of that congregation. That's why on the back of our bulletin, we give you book, chapter, and verse as to how you can become a New Testament Christian. It all starts with hearing. Yes, sir. We live in a day and time where everybody's talking. Oprah's talking, and you name it. They're all talking, but who's listening? Romans chapter 10 at verse 17 teaches me that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It's not enough to hear. Would you then be courageous enough to believe what you've heard? Hebrews chapter 11 at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what it means to diligently seek God? You know, when I was single, used to have a lot of money, I diligently sought my wife. Diligently. Steak dinners. No flowers. Great conversation. But I diligently sought her until she caught me. Yeah. That's how it works. God is saying, Bill, you put your heart in the right place, you'll get to me. And you'll get there the right way. In the right manner. Would you then be willing to repent of your sin? Luke chapter, 13 and verse 3? I tell you no, I tell you nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. To repent means to turn. We need to change our mind. We need to change our attitude. We need to change our direction. We need to change our trajectory. Some of you sitting here this morning used to be in love with the Lord. Every time these doors opened, you would be here. Now we see you every once in a while. But you say you love Jesus. Jesus is saying, Bill, if you love me, show me you love me. If you love me, give yourself to me. And I just don't want your pocketbook. I want your heart. Once Jesus gets your heart, he'll get the rest of it. Would you and I then be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not into, unto. The only way that you're going to get in Christ, you got to hit that water. Now I know what the religious people say. You know, I just want to pray Jesus into my heart. Well, there's the Bible. You just held it up. Where's the passage for that? I know what your friends and family say. Well, see, that's that Church of Christ doctrine. No, that's Bible doctrine. And if it's not in the Bible, then don't you put your soul on it. Even Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Everybody in the world, Billy Graham, all the rest of them. Well, I don't think it's necessary. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what's in the record. But that's only the beginning of the journey. Then you and I have the distinct privilege of remaining faithful until we leave this world. Because you're going to leave this world. Some of y'all are going to be holding on to those altars, just like those guys that Jerry was talking about this morning. Oh, Lord, please don't take me. Well, when it's time for us to get up out of here, you got to get up out of here. Somebody says, well, yeah, but I don't want to die. Well, who does? But for the Christian, it's a commencement. For the Christian, it's the next step. You and I know too many people who live a life of godliness. And they're already safe in Abraham's bosom. Don't you want to join them? And somebody says, you know they're there. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's all we have, brothers and sisters, is faith in the Scripture. Can we invite you to come to Christ today? We're not inviting you to some social club where you get to sit on the bench and think that you're just going to sweep your little way into heaven just because you've obeyed the plan of salvation. Once you become a Christian, it's time to go to work. Amen. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. That's all right. I brought my own. It's time to go to work. God didn't give you those talents and abilities for you just to sit there. He is expecting a return on his investment. He's expecting a return on his investment that he's given to me. And you're not looking at a one-talent person here. Y'all hear me? You don't think that bothers me? Lord, I only have one talent. No, you don't. Boy, I gave you several. And since you're not using them, I'm going to take them, Bill, and I'm going to give them to somebody else. Won't you let God do you that way? Some of you are sitting here this morning, and I'm telling you, you better get active. You better get involved. We invite you to come to Christ while together we stand and sing.